In John 16:7, it says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Today, the disciples are on the receiving end of an epic breakup. This is day 20. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's Word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story he's writing for each of us every day. You guys ever been on a terrible vacation or like a terrible trip?
We're both looking at each other like, is our family listening?
I can think of parts of trips that were pretty bad, yeah.
Like what?
So my family was there. So the whole trip was not bad. So mom, if you're listening, it was not a bad trip. But we were in Venice, Florida, and this was like last.
I was excited for one second.
And yeah. I was like, wow. Yeah. Okay. Sounds like a great trip.
Nope, not the Florida. Venice you're thinking okay. of. But it was last spring, and it happened to be the week that the mayflies come in.
Oh, no.
Like all those really awful bugs that like attack you from the ocean.
Yeah.
And so we'd be at the beach, and there'd just be like a cloud that you see rolling in, but it's not a cloud. It's bugs. And everyone would just scatter. They'd grab their stuff and you would be like covered head to toe. It was like the worst time to be in Florida because like you'd look at cars and they would just be like completely covered in these bugs. And there was just like windows of the day where they'd come out. Like if you were out there then you were just totally a victim.
Just go like hide in the water, go in the ocean and just...
They go in the ocean. They're there to
move. Oh, really?
Yes.
This is like a horror film.
It's awful.
This is like a Hitchcock.
And when we got there, people were telling us like, oh, you're here the week of the mayflies. Like what are those?
Was there a discount that week? Because I always get these deals. You know, the weekly.
Right.
And I wonder if they're just like pushing me the worst times to go to any of these places.
The deadly jellyfish are here this week. Yeah. But yeah. Come on down. Really cheap. It's great.
4-star resort.
What about you, Brendan?
This was actually a really great vacation in a lot of ways, but it was with my family a few years ago. We went to Colorado. We love to hike and things like this. So we went in August thinking that you never know what you're going to get in Colorado, but it's pretty good odds that it's going to be warm at that time. And it was like rainy and like high of 40s, 50s, which is crazy. But again, it's Colorado and we went, you know, whitewater rafting and we climbed a mountain and we got like almost to the top, but then it was like lightning. It just made me think of that. Like similar situation where you get all amped up to go on this great hiking trip and it's just like rain.
Yeah. How about you, Tyler?
We went down to Myrtle Beach and visited some family there. And the trip itself wasn't the worst part. The part that was rough was that our son decided that was when he was going to go through a sleep regression. And where we were staying, we were all in the same room.
Oh, no.
And it was one of those hotels that like definitely had its heyday. You know, it was awesome. It was awesome in its day. But like the photos they posted online, not quite accurate and some other things like that. So a little humid, a little toasty, but it was fine. But it got to the point where he wouldn't sleep. He just wouldn't sleep. So I would go and drive him around at like 10 at night until like 2 in the morning.
Oh, gosh.
But like even if you got him out of the car, he would just wake back up. It was like the worst having kids week probably ever.
Yeah.
And it just happened to coincide with this thing.
I have stories like that. Like it's, and it seems like every vacation with Hayden we've done Airbnbs, like we're staying in someone's house and you know, I mean, I guess that's what they get for renting part of their place.
Totally.
He's like waking up at 3 a.m. and just freaking out.
The breakup of the schedule is what really does it.
There's something about like just not sleeping in his bed. And then it throws him off for the next month, of course.
Yep. So. Well, and then like, you know, in the morning he'd get up, he'd be all happy. And I'm just like, I've slept in a car for like five.
Hey, Dad.
Maybe like 5 hours. And sitting, you know, sleeping, sitting up. And
you're miserable.
And I'm just like, what's going on? What are we doing today? Oh, we're running around after our kids again. Cool. It's exciting. Where's the coffee? But today, Jesus says he's going somewhere that the disciples can't follow, which is probably good because when you see what happens to him, it's probably not somewhere you want to go anyways. But Brendan, do you want to take us through day 20? We'll find out more.
Day 20, for our good. Most Christians have wondered at some point if it would be easier to follow Jesus if we lived when he did. We would get the benefit of seeing and hearing from Jesus personally. As we've seen and will continue to discover throughout the book of John, this is not necessarily the case. Faith is neither automatic nor easy just because you are in the physical presence of Jesus. In the coming days, we will even read stories about how some of Jesus' closest disciples doubted, denied, and even totally betrayed him. Christian living might actually be easier on this side of biblical history. Jesus says in John 16:7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What Jesus is saying is that his departure allowed for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. This Advocate, who is the third member of the Godhead, along with the Father and the Son, gives us greater and more immediate access to God. Unlike Jesus, who is limited to a single space by his humanity, the Holy Spirit is able to be with and in all believers, no matter where they are. In other words, through the Holy Spirit, we can always be near to God, and we can experience God in ways that no one did prior to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. For Jesus' disciples, the idea of losing their leader was distressing, so Jesus wanted them to be encouraged by his promise of the Spirit. Troubling days were ahead, but so were many amazing experiences. For those of us who will never encounter Jesus in the flesh, we are invited to get to know and experience him more fully through the Spirit. He's worth it. As Jesus said, being on this side of history is for our good.
For day 20, we're going to read John chapter 15, verse 18 through chapter 16, verse 33. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And, because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you believe now? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
Day 20, questions. I'm going to read the questions and then give us a little time and space to process or journal after each one. John 15, 18 through 20 isn't exactly a convincing sales pitch of why you would want to become a Christian. As believers, persecution is a common experience. In some areas of the world, persecution literally involves fearing for your life. But for most of us, it means cultural persecution. Many Christians are wary of admitting their faith in certain circles, as they know they may be ridiculed, poked fun at, or ostracized. But Jesus assures us that this is both normal and expected. In today's context, what does persecution look like for you? Why do you think the world has always hated Christians? In order to live a life of bold faith, we must have courage. Spend some time today praying that God would give you the courage to be true to your faith amidst persecution. Jesus predicted that the disciples would scatter after he was arrested. Jesus knew that fear would be the disciples' weakness and that they still needed to grow into people who lived out their faith to the point of being willing to die for it. Jesus takes us through this same process. How well are you living out what you say you believe about Jesus?
Today, Jesus presents this idea of an advocate, which is an interesting word in itself. So where does this word come from? And what's up with this Holy Spirit thing?
So just really quickly on the word advocate, there's some debate about what it means. In some translations, it'll be translated like counselor or comforter. In NIV, it's advocate. But basically, it's judicial language. So it's a way of saying he sort of represents us. He speaks on our behalf. And it's a way of actually talking about how he speaks on our behalf to God, you might say.
So that's where the word comes from. But what's kind of the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
So there are a few things that Jesus sort of gets at here. Like in verse 7, he says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And there he's sort of, again, playing this attorney type of role where he's almost convicting, like he's demonstrating the guilt of the world with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus says, I have much more to say about you, more than you can now bear, verse 12. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Here he's talking about how the Holy Spirit would really guide these disciples, sort of, to remember, to recall some of the things Jesus has said, but also like to know what to say in difficult situations. Because what Jesus is doing basically right now is he's sort of sharing his final thoughts. This is what we sometimes call his farewell discourse. These are like the last essential things he wants to drive home for these guys who are going to carry on his mission after he's gone. These are the ones who are going to carry forward the gospel, spread it to all nations. And this is their reminder, their encouragement that they're going to have someone who's going to come help them. And actually, in a lot of ways, what's interesting is he says it's for your good. It's actually better that Jesus leaves because you're going to be better prepared to do the ministry I've called you to do when you have the Holy Spirit with you and in you. And that's some of the language we see in this passage as well. Jesus talks about how the Holy Spirit would be with the disciples, but not just with them, but in them. And this alludes to what we read about elsewhere in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit is described as someone who lives within inside us. We are like a temple for the Holy Spirit. We become a place in which God dwells. And that's so much greater than just having Jesus in the flesh with us, because we have God within us now in a very interesting way.
I mean, it is a common like breakup line too, though. Like, oh, you're going to be better. This is about me. This is, you know, but it is kind of true because the Holy Spirit carries on, kind of like you said in the commentary, this idea that maybe it would have been easier if we had been able to see and experience Jesus. But really the Holy Spirit is what carries that through and helps us still experience God today.
We want answers, right? Like we want the academic answers. And if we see Jesus, I think we feel like if we could see him, touch him, feel just like John does. And that's the language John uses. You know, we have seen his glory. We've felt him. This is what he writes in 1 John. And, you know, I think we probably would feel more confident in some ways in our faith with that. But the truth is we're better prepared to go throughout this life with the Holy Spirit within us than we ever would if Jesus was just among us. He was just one man.
Yeah.
In one place. He was bound by time and space to that one location. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have that sort of limit. He's able to be with and among all Christians.
Yeah, when I read this, I think for the first time I felt just this overwhelming sense of gratefulness that I have the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and that Jesus did this for us. Because to me, actually, I looked at it the other way of, I think I would feel really distant from Jesus if he wasn't in my life every single day. And if it was just the man of Jesus present in the world, there'd be days, obviously, I wouldn't be with him.
Well, he'd
and
be in meetings all day most
well,
of the time.
So, right? Yeah.
Can I get on your calendar?
Exactly. So it's like that actually made me feel so grateful to have the Holy Spirit. Not that I didn't before, but just reading this was such a good reminder. Like Jesus' intent for us was really to be with us every day. And he knew he couldn't do that to every Christian, mm-hmm. every believer. And this just reminds me why the power of the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a little bit ghosty for for some of us, you know, like there is this Holy Spirit part of God mm-hmm. that is around us. And for some of us, this is like a totally new understanding of God, of Jesus. This is the first time I've heard of this. How does this work? So now we've got three parts of God that we've now explored over, you know, this book. Yep. You've got the Father that Jesus refers to. You've got Jesus, and then mm-hmm. you've got the Holy Spirit. How does this work?
Yeah, I mean, so you're asking like one of the most difficult questions people have honestly wrestled with in the history of the church, but the book of John gives us the nuts and bolts of what this thing, the Trinity, is all about. And you see it from the very beginning. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And there you see sort of this paradox in that Jesus, who's described as the Word, he's said to be God. The Word was God, but the Word was with God, mm-hmm. specifically God the Father. And already there, you sort of see this distinction and yet sameness. And that's what the Trinity really is. You have these three individuals who are mentioned several times. This isn't the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in John, by the way. Jesus spoke about him a little bit in John 14 specifically, but he's also been alluding to him and referring to him in some more ambiguous ways throughout the whole book. John 3, he talks about, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
We saw this in John 4, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 7:37 at the Festival of Tabernacles, right? He stands up on the last and greatest day and says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John makes this parenthetical note. He says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has already been promising that this spirit age that's going to come, and now he's really driving it home for his disciples. And so we've been getting this Spirit and Father and Jesus language all throughout the book. All of them are described as being God.
Mm-hmm.
They're all described as being divine. They're all described as being one. We get that one language a lot throughout the book. And so you kind of put this together, and the way theologians throughout the centuries have sort of defined the Trinity is as though they are one in essence. They're all God, and yet they're three in person. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all have their own distinctive things they do, distinctive things they say. Jesus, you know, his mission was to come to be on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then after dying, rising, and ascending to the Father, the Holy Spirit's role is to be on earth with us. They have different roles. They're different persons, but they are all God, one God.
Yeah.
We've got this sort of odd passage in chapter 15, verse 22. Jesus says, and he's referring to the world in this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. So wait, is Jesus saying that if he hadn't come, then they wouldn't have been guilty of sin?
I mean, on the surface, that's kind of what it sounds like, right?
Yeah, it seems really weird.
It's, I mean, if you're...
He's like, it's my bad. Sorry, I showed up. Now you're guilty of sin.
He's not saying it's my bad, but it kind of reads like, you know, if Jesus hadn't come, the world wouldn't be guilty of sin. And, you know, begs the question, like, would it have been better if Jesus hadn't come? Because then they'd be innocent, right?
All right.
So what I think Jesus is getting at here is it's not that they're not guilty of all sin. I think Jesus is getting at a specific sin. And one reason I would say this is because in John 16:8, this is again in that context of advocate, Holy Spirit. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, when he comes, he will prove, he will convict the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, about sin, with regards to sin, because people do not believe in me. I think here, we get a definition of what specific sin Jesus is referring to earlier in 15. It's the sin of not believing in Jesus, of rejecting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially, I think that's what he's talking about. I think he's saying, if I had not come and said the things I said and these people had not rejected me, well, they would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting me. If I had not come and done the works among them, if I hadn't given them this sort of firsthand eyewitness evidence for who I am and what I'm capable of and put them in a position where they could reject me, well, yeah, they wouldn't be guilty of rejecting me on the basis of those signs. So scripture does get at this idea that, I mean, the more you know, the more information you have about God. And this is why scripture also convicts teachers, says, you know, if you're a teacher of scripture, mm-hmm. you got to live up to it because you have a lot of information.
No pressure, Brendan. Yeah. No pressure.
Scripture gets at this idea that like the more you have, the more you're liable to be guilty of. But scripture also teaches, if you look at Romans 1 and 2, for instance, Romans 1 gets at this idea that the whole world is guilty of sin. Even though they may not have scripture, even though they maybe didn't have the same encounters with Jesus that the Jews in Jesus' day specifically did, God has revealed himself enough through this thing we sometimes call natural revelation that people can be guilty of sin, that they can know the difference between right and wrong, and they've all chosen wrong at some point in life. So I don't think Jesus is saying here that you're not guilty of any sin. These people would never have been guilty of any sort of sin. I think he's saying they're guilty of a specific sin of rejecting him that they wouldn't have been guilty of if he hadn't come and given them that firsthand knowledge.
So throughout this passage, we have the disciples with Jesus, and Jesus has been saying somewhat of the same thing for a long time, right? I'm going, I'll be leaving you, you can't come with me. And the disciples, this is starting to get real for them. And for a long time, they don't understand it. This is kind of terrifying because they're like, well, we've given up our entire lives for you to follow you. You're about to abandon us. What does this mean? And even though there's this funny passage in verse 30 of chapter 16, it says, now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions. In verse 29, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. We don't know totally what changes, but there is this sense of like, they're dealing with this abandonment issue. Mm-hmm. And this issue of like, okay, well, we just gave up our whole lives. And now surely like all of them are going to have some sort of doubt over the next few days. They're going to have some sense of abandoning Jesus, even mm-hmm. when people ask them if they're the disciples of Jesus. But I do think it's pretty relevant to us today. How do we deal with it when we feel like God or Jesus are abandoning us in our everyday lives? When things get really practical and our faith is put to test, how do we deal with it?
Yeah, I think one of the other sort of emotions or processes the disciples are going through is confusion as well. And it's that confusion and abandonment kind of go hand in hand when you don't really understand what's happening. And that's why this verse is kind of funny. It's like a light bulb sort of goes off. They're like, oh, now you're not speaking in terms we don't understand. And so something is more clear to them. But for a long time, they've been living in this place of confusion and now realizing, okay, I'm a little confused and you're going to leave. And I don't, like, this is not cool, right? And we experience that so much in our own lives as well, as we experience silence from God, or maybe life situations that just don't make sense. But I think what we have is we have the assurance of scripture that Jesus has a purpose for this. He's coming back. You're going to be a part of this process with him. And this assurance can give us the peace that we don't always have all the answers. We will always have some level of confusion and even feel perhaps abandonment from God when he is silent, because that's what he needs us to experience at that time. But there's a long game to this, as we've talked about before, and that's that God does reassure us. Jesus reassures us that he's coming back for us and that there will be clarity.
I think about other parts of scripture.
Yeah.
And I've mentioned the psalm already, but like Psalm 77, it's just a psalm I sort of go back to when I have feelings like this. And the psalmist asks these really difficult questions of God. And like in verse 7, he says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? It's gone, right? Mm-hmm. Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And the psalmist is using these words that God has used to describe himself. Exodus 34:6, God reveals himself to Moses, identifies what he's like. Like, I'm the Lord, a gracious and compassionate God. Basically, all these words that we see right here in this passage. The psalmist says, you say you're those things, but I don't see it. And I think scripture invites us to ask the tough questions mm-hmm. of Jesus. I don't think that scripture wants us to live in this denial. It gives us actually the words to say when we feel like God is absent, when we feel like he's abandoned us. But then what I love about this passage is it points us back to what God has done in the past. This I will remember, what God has done. And I think when we hang our hat on like those things that we know Jesus has already done for mm-hmm. us, right? I mean, going to the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to the Father, preparing a place, promising that he's gonna come back. And that doesn't always necessarily fix like the immediate problems I feel in my life right now. But it's this reminder that he's like sovereign, that he's in control, and he's working out a much bigger plan, and that helps. And the psalm also points us at the very end. Like it says that God sometimes essentially works in invisible ways we can't see. And sometimes he works through people in ways that we wouldn't have detected mm-hmm. if we didn't realize that's how he sometimes works. He worked through Moses sometimes. Sometimes he worked powerfully on his own. Sometimes he worked through people. And so it's somehow trying to step back and look at the big picture, mm-hmm. which is really tough to do.
you point to the Psalms, Brendan, and the reason why you like Psalms, the reason why we as Christians are drawn to them is because they're a very vulnerable expression to God.
Yeah.
And the writers of the Psalms, they knew to go to God in all their emotions and all their feelings.
Yeah, if you think that other Christians don't have denial or doubt about God, man, read the Psalms. It's full of that stuff.
Yeah.
And them coming to terms with the fact that I feel these things and I want to reach out to God and talk to him about it.
And bear in mind, if David, now there's some debate about whether David wrote, like how we understand some of this, but if David was an author of many of these, well, look, he's a guy who saw God work in some of his most powerful ways, right? And he still had these doubts.
And I've had many conversations with believers or those who are seeking who, when they come upon these struggles or doubts that they're experiencing, their tendency is to pull away. Like, I don't believe, so this must not be real. So I'm going to opt out kind of thing. When the reality is what scripture points us to is, no, if you have doubts, if you have questions, you take a step forward to God. You opt in and you ask him those questions. Mm-hmm. Ask him to reveal himself to you.
He wants those questions.
Yeah.
I think in general, like this day and age, there's a lot of theological things that Christians as a whole butt heads on, right? Mm-hmm. There's different interpretations. There's things that we don't agree with each other. And there's two things. One, the people who have those and want to take a step out of the community need to know that one, the primary thing is they're not alone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of us have this. You enter a church and it feels like everybody has it together.
Sure.
That is not the case.
Yep.
No.
Every single person is on a walk and it is their own walk that's completely different than other people.
Mm-hmm.
We have different doubts, but God will meet us where we're at. But the other side of it too is the church as a community is called to be a receptive and loving place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like what you said, Brendan, those things we can hang our hats on. We can definitely hang our hat on the fact that Jesus called us to love one another, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is the most basic commandment. We just love each other. The deep theological things, those things can be figured out. But the thing that really matters is that we are Jesus to one another. Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.